Teshuvah. This is the season of Teshuvah. Like I was saying, we need to be sons and daughters of the kingdom. We need to be princes and princesses of God's kingdom. That's what we're called to do. When people see our life, it must reflect that kingdom. We talk about Sabbath observance and holy day observance a lot. Why? Because those are the fundamental pillars of the kingdom of God. Worshiping God Almighty on Shabbat is a fundamental pillar of the kingdom of God. And if you are not seen in your daily life on Friday night and Saturday keeping that Sabbath, then you are diminishing the kingdom of God. When you don't come to holy days and you don't celebrate the holy days the way you should, you are diminishing the kingdom of God. Specifically, the Feast of Tabernacles is the feast of the kingdom. We are supposed to save our tithe all year to go keep the feast so that we can actually live in the kingdom for those 8 days. You didn't get that. We're supposed to be saving our tithe so that we can actually live in the kingdom of God. It's not enough to save for you like you're going to go on vacation and we're going to have a little money and we're going to do a few things. No. When you come to the kingdom of God in the Feast of Tabernacles, you're supposed to live like you're in that kingdom. In that kingdom is no sickness. In that kingdom is no disease. In that kingdom is no poverty. In that kingdom is no want. Everybody will have plenty. Every man will sit under his own vine and his own fig tree, meaning that every person will get to have the fruit of their labors with nobody taking it away. When we come to the Feast of Tabernacles, we're supposed to exhibit to the world that God's kingdom is a kingdom of abundance and a kingdom of plenty. And if you don't have abundance and plenty, then you've got to stop and ask, did I save my feast tithe? Because that's the first thing that you've got to look at. Now, I said that because that was important. Teshuvah is the season of returning to the Lord. But Teshuvah does not come in the middle of the year. Teshuvah does not come before Passover. Teshuvah does not come in those empty stretches between holy days. Teshuvah precedes the fall holy days, starting with the Feast of Trumpets and going through the Day of Atonement. There's a reason why it falls here. Because there is a mass repentance. You didn't get that. There's a mass repentance that takes place before the coming of the Lord to take the saints. We always talk about the falling away. The falling away, people, has already happened. Do you see people living for God? Do you see people keeping the Sabbath? When we go to the Feast of Tabernacles, do you see a lot of people there? No, we don't. They've already fallen away from everything of God. There is a time of repentance that must precede His return. And if you study through the prophets, Hosea, Amos, Micah, you will find that there is a repentance that takes place during the tribulation for the children of Israel prior to His return to rule. So now, Teshuvah is the season of returning. This is how it's based. The Day of Trumpets, Yom Teruah, the Jews call it Rosh Hashanah, head of the year, is a time of judgment. Everything in the Bible prophetically relating to this feast is it's the great and dreadful day of the Lord when God judges the earth and rewards the inhabitants of the earth for their wickedness. Woo! You are going to be judged on September 9th. Is it the 9th or the 8th? 8th. So you're going to be judged on Rosh Hashanah. And every human being that lives on this earth is going to be judged on Rosh Hashanah. Jewish legend has it that you've got 10 days grace from Rosh Hashanah to Yom Kippur, and that when they close the doors on the temple at the conclusion of the service, you either had grace or no grace. But once the doors were shut, it's final. God's judgment for your upcoming year is done. Now, why wait to the last minute? Why be a procrastinator? Why not jump on this thing full force right in the beginning? This week, we're going to repent. Obviously, I can't make you repent. I mean, that's something you're going to do or not do, right? But as a group, we're going to take this week to focus on repentance. And then in the next week, we're going to focus on taking ground for the kingdom of God. And the third week, we're going to focus on our upcoming feast. Because you see, everything that has to do with Teshuvah is preparing yourself for the fall holy days. The giving that Perry Stone talks about during Teshuvah, it's not so much giving during Teshuvah, it's you're preparing your holy day offerings for tabernacles and trumpets. Amen? This is the time when you get everything ready for Tabernacles. We're coming up close. Do I have an offering? How much am I going to give? What am I going to do? So we're going to get right with Adonai before the judgment. Now, Adonai is going to determine your entire year after the Feast of Trumpets. Your whole year. Are you on the schedule in the upcoming year? You do realize that 2011 starts in September, right? Don't start in January. God's year starts when you walk out of the door to Feast of Tabernacles, baby. You're in your next year. Are you on the schedule? Are you going to give God a reason to be on the schedule? See, we never think like that, do we? What are you going to do for the Lord? What do you want to do for the Lord? Is there a reason for you to be on the schedule? Are you going to be so bullheaded with God that you're not going to do His laws and commandments, and He finally says, okay, I'm done with you this year. This is the year I'm taking you out because I'm tired of fooling with you. So we don't think like that. What kind of prosperity are you going to have? Are you going to be in want or are you going to be in plenty? Are you going to have spiritual revelation or is it going to be a dry year? What kind of year are you going to have? See, God makes that determination on trumpets. But He's looking at you during Teshuvah. You've got an open window of heaven. First thing we got to do is get right. Second thing we can do is take ground, because we can't do anything until we get right with God. We've been doing this for years, even before we knew what it was, because we live by the holy days. You know, when I learned about the teaching on Teshuvah, I looked back at my life and I found out that I tended to do all my goals and planning right here during the season of Teshuvah in that last month before the feast. Why? Because I keep the holy days. I would tend to sit down and look at my finance and how am I doing? How's God blessed me? Because He tells you when you show up for the holy days that you're to bring an offering in proportion to the way you've been blessed. But if you don't actually take a stock of how you've been blessed, how are you going to bring an offering in proportion to it? If you're just going on the emotional whim of your checkbook, hey, come on, we all mishandle our checkbooks. If you're just going on the emotional whim of how I am handling my checkbook, then how are you going to know how to bless God? See, if you want blessing for the upcoming year, you got to bless your God for what He already gave you. Come on, parents, we know that's true. If we give good gifts to our children and they ignore us, we don't give them another gift, do we, till they come back around. So God's the same way. If God's going to bless us with great fortune during one year, and we're not going to come and praise His name and lift Him up and glorify Him and bring Him an offering in proportion to that, what makes you think you're going to have blessing and next year? This season determines your whole year, people. What do you want for the year? I want to have wealth. I want to have health. I want to have prosperity. I want to have revelation from God. He's looking at us during this season of time to determine what we're going to have. I want to work in the gifts of the Spirit. Yes. Don't you?
Yes.
So this is your time to sit down and figure these things out and go over it in depth with God. There was a man one time wrote a book called The Seven Laws of Success. He didn't tell you the first law until you got to the end of the book. Because he had to bring you through a process where you could see what he was saying. The first law of success is you've got to put God in your plans at the beginning. Everybody always cries out to God when their plans blow up and they're in crisis and everything in their life is falling apart. Oh, God, help me! Why didn't we call God in the beginning and get Him involved and get us involved with what He wants before we started out? How many of you know it would work out that way if we got God in it from the get-go, we'd end up where we want to go? But instead, we want to do it our way and then ask God to bless it when we're done. It doesn't work that way, does it? Not often. So this is the final run-up to the Feast of Tabernacles, and we're busy making preparations for the feast. We're looking at our finances to see what we can offer. We're looking at our Feast of Tabernacle budgets to see who we can help. And we've raised a significant amount of money. We've raised $1,500 and change out of this congregation right here to help our partners in Kenya and India for the Feast of Tabernacles. I mean, look around. We raised that money. And how much we can help. We have Dan Alexander handled. Dan is handled. Dan will be here for the feast. We raised enough money to take care of his hotel and to get him here. And so, hey, we did that. But you know, we did that because we're saving our feast tithe. And so we were able to look at our budget and say, we have enough and we can help. Right? This is the time to set your goals. And this is the time we're going to make that sin list. And this is the time to prepare for the fast on atonement. Now, the Lord quickened this to me in the worship. We got a lot of coffee drinkers. Look, I love my coffee. And Raina and Philip are going to be in charge of the coffee bar. They've already been buying some really good coffee. We're going to have some times, right? But you've got to get off that coffee before the fast. I'm telling you, if you don't get off that coffee before the fast, you ain't going to get nothing from the Lord because you're going to be racked up in the corner nursing your headache. I mean, you're going to be racked up in the corner People don't listen to me on this, but I'm telling you, I drink a lot of coffee. I love my coffee, but after Rosh Hashanah, after the Day of Trumpets, no more. No more. September 9th, you can have coffee. September 10th, you're going to have the headache from hell. Come on. Come on. I'm not going to mince words here. But you want to do that on a day you can take all the ibuprofen you need. Come on. Not on a day when you're fasting, can't have any water. You don't want the dehydration headache and the coffee headache compounding together, because they don't add up. They multiply. Come on, somebody. I've done that before. You will be sick on the floor. You won't be seeing visions. You won't be getting word from the Lord. You'll be over there going, oh, and no one's going to care, because they're going to be all off lost with Jesus, and you're going to be stuck to yourself. So look, maybe you need to go on a cleanse. People think I'm crazy when I talk like this, but look, when you fast, your body goes into cleanse reaction. And if you haven't cleansed yourself before you go into fasting, you're going to be stuck over there with a cleanse. You know, sometimes you go through full cold symptoms when your body goes into a cleanse. You're not sick, but your body goes through full cold symptoms trying to flush the junk out. Do that now while it's hot, when you can drink juice outside and sweat it out. Come on, be easy on your kidneys. Don't wait until you get to atonement and then all of a sudden, oh, I'm just going to try to wing it. Now, there is a secret, but I'm not going to tell you on tape what the secret is, because you're better off to get off the coffee. You will have a much better atonement. You will have a much better time in the Holy Spirit. You will have much better chance of real word from Jesus. Come on, who doesn't need a right now word from Jesus? Come on now. I mean, it's my favorite time of the year. I love to eat. Y'all know our fat boy loves to eat. Look, but when I can get a real word from the Lord on atonement, it's worth it. It's worth it. It's so worth it. Do whatever you got to do. This is the time to be doing all this stuff and getting ready. Now, we're going to talk about the sin list. This first week, we want to look at our lives, to look at our misbehavior, and I'm asking you to write it on paper. Now look, people freak out when I say this. We're not going to ask you to come and read it before the class. I know Miss Lanice loves that, confess your sins one to another, but I can see where if you had to confess your sins, you would really, really, really be inhibited from doing them again if you had to come in here and read that list off. But you know what? I also know that if you had to write that list and read it off, that list would be very shallow. Come on. That list would be weak. I don't want you to make a list that's weak. I want you to take the time to sit down and have a candid talk with Jesus about who you really are. And I want you to write it down on a piece of paper. And there's a reason for that. We're going to get into that in just a second. One of those reasons is when you have to write that list out with your hand on a piece of paper and look at it with your eyes, it brings it home. It brings it home. I did what? Oh, wow. I'm not that kind of person, am I? Yeah. Yeah, you are. Yes, I am. I did all that. I did that. I said that. I did that. I thought that. You know, I want you to make the... Look, this is real church. This is not play church. This is not for somebody's show. This is not for somebody else to see. This is not so we can walk around and pretend we're great people. This is a serious, real, hard knocks getting right with Jesus. Come on, somebody. Talk about, there's a saying out in the world about having a come to Jesus meeting, okay? Well, you're going to have a come to Jesus meeting, but it ain't going to involve us. It's going to involve you and him sitting in your private place and really going through that deep personal introspection. Lord, I did. Look, Jesus knows you did it. He saw everything. You don't got to remind him. It's something that has to take place in our spirit and our mind and our will and our emotions to fess it up to him. Because you see, there's something powerful that helps you to overcome when you can tell him you did it. See, from the time of Adam and the forbidden fruit, we've been trying to hide. Oh, she made me do it. We always want to blame somebody else for what we did. No, I tell you what, when you really, really, really want to be washed with the blood of Jesus and walk around clean for a few minutes, you've got to fess up to him what you did. You've got to make that deep personal look at, this is what I did and this is who I really am. And Lord, I don't want it and I want it gone. And there's a reason we write this down. Look, you will have to guard that list. You just can't leave that laying out on the desk. Because I want you to write stuff that other people would be offended if they saw it. You keep that list hidden, right? We're not going to make you read the list. Look, we're going to burn this list together on the Sabbath before atonement. And we're going to pray to God together as a group and ask for forgiveness. We do this twice a year, okay? So anything that you already burned on a list, you don't need to rewrite unless you redid it. Some of them things keep coming back, don't they? Some of them things are on the same list year after year, aren't they? Come on, we're real. This is real. This is not fake. It's not pretend. This is real. This is a real coming clean with Jesus. This is a real bearing my heart and soul to Him. This has to, look, if you don't put the time and effort in this, it's not going to be worth doing. I will have a sin list. Okay, you just heard Pastor say it. It just went on CD around the world. I sin. I sin. I'm a sinner saved by grace, baby. And I'm going to take every one of these sins that I've done since Passover, and I'm going to try to make as thorough a cleaning job as I can. I'm in the cleaning business, amen. I'm a janitor. And I'm going to clean everything I can out of my life. I'll put on that paper because I want it nailed to the cross. I don't want to leave nothing in my life behind. I want it all nailed to the cross. How about y'all? Now, this repentance is necessary. Oh, but I think you're carrying it too far. Look, what kind of God encounter do you want on atonement? How much of the Lord's presence do you want to feel? How tangible do you want Him to be? Do you want the living Christ to be real enough you feel a touch on your body and look around and nobody's there? What do you want from the Lord? You see, the quality of your repentance, the quality of your returning back to Torah, the quality of your telling Him what you've done and asking forgiveness is the quality of your God encounter. These are directly proportional. If you really, really, really want to encounter the living Christ on the Day of Atonement, you will really, really, really get serious about making this sin list and burn it. And if you don't, if you just want to come in and feel good and, okay, that was a nice worship time, then just short that process out. But if you really, really, really want an encounter with God, you've got to really, really fess up your sins to Him and you've got to really ask for forgiveness. This is real church. This is not play church. This is real church. Everything we do in here, everything about this process of teshuva is preparing yourself for an encounter with the living Christ. How many of you know He's alive? Sits at the hand of the Father. He is sovereign over the universe and He can do whatever He wants whenever He wants. Though He will not appear on earth in bodily form until He comes to rule, He can manifest through the power of the Holy Spirit. And He does. How many disciples in the book of Acts saw the Lord, heard the Lord, and were touched by the Lord? This is supposed to be the Christian experience. The key is in the repentance. The key is in the repentance. The second week, we're going to go on offense and we're going to use certain spiritual weapons to advance the kingdom of God on earth. Come on. We have no right to say anything about doing that until we've made teshuvah, we've made turn, we've made repentance. But once we are clean with the Lord, then we have the right to go on offense. Hey, He says the gates of the grave will not prevail against His church. That was not a defensive statement that they won't finally kill us all off. It's that we will have power to rack the forces of the enemy. Come on, somebody. It's time to go and rack up the devil's kingdom by advancing Jesus' kingdom. And we do that by using certain spiritual weapons. We will pray for our unsaved family members. Come on. We've all got them. We're not supposed to have any. That doesn't mean when you get saved, they all instantly get saved. What that means is as we live a life as princes and princesses of the kingdom of God, God's manifest presence that lives in us through the Holy Spirit is supposed to be so enticing to our family members, they want to be like us. They're supposed to see that our life works so good, at first they're going to be rebellious. Oh, you're keeping that Saturday Sabbath. Who do you think you are? But after they see the fruits of the Spirit manifesting in our life from living this way, it should draw them. What did He say? If you lift Me up, I will draw all men to Myself. We lift Him up by living that way of life and doing it well. And they say, you're having so much fun at the feast. I just got to go sometime with you. And your life is so different now. You used to be a complete reprobate. And now you're walking around with a sound mind and you're prospering. And at this point, they should start to be curious. What made the change in you? Oh, I met the God of the Sabbath and He's real. I met the God of the Sabbath and He's the one that died on the cross. I met the God of the Sabbath and He's the one that restored me to my sanity. I met the God of the Sabbath, and though I used to be like the man of Gadara with 1,000 demons, now I'm sitting here dressed and in my right mind and talking and acting and behaving like I've got sense. And they should come to the place where they want to be like You. I want to be prosperous. I want my life to work out. I want my family to work out. Man, you guys used to fight like cats and dogs, and now you resolve your conflicts. Your children are well behaved. I want to be like you. You see, we're supposed to demonstrate the kingdom in our life to the place it becomes enticing. Then our prayers for our family members. Oh, Yahweh, open their eyes. Oh, Yahweh, open their hearts. Oh, Yahweh, call them to this way of life that they can receive the call of Yeshua. See, we're going to talk about that next week. We're going to pray. I want you to make a list next week of every unsaved family member you got, and I want you to ring heaven's bells to get these people saved and in the truth. We're going to pray for our goals. You're supposed to be making goals this week. Why? Well, aren't you going to give Yahweh a reason why you're supposed to be on the schedule next year? What are you going to do for His kingdom? You know, the New Yorkers that come to Florida have a saying, what'd you do for me lately? Right? What are we doing for God? What are we doing for God? How many books are we going to give out? How many CDs are we going to give out? How many folks are we going to invite to Passover and Tabernacles? How many folks are we going to invite to church? What am I going to do to advance the kingdom of God? Obviously, we all have to work. Are you going to work? Are you going to make more money this year or less? Are you going to work hard? Look, we're going to do after the feast cold-eyed optimism number two. I warned you guys 2 years ago how bad this economy was going to be, and it's followed everything I said, didn't it? Cold-eyed optimism. I have prospered in this down economy, and you should be prospering in this down economy. How and why? Because you got the blessing of Yahweh God on your life for obeying Him. But now, that also requires that we make goals. Unemployment's going to go from 10% to 15%. I just told you. Shore up your finance. Make sure you stay employed. That doesn't mean compromise on God's laws and commandments. You may have to go through a job loss to stand for the Sabbath, but know that He will provide you another one. But that doesn't mean you're going to sit around the house and wait for it to show up. You're going to be out there knocking on doors looking for it. Right? Get ready for the economy to go down. God told us it's not going to turn around until 2014. Don't expect it to come better until 2014. Expect to take care of whatever you got to take care of so that you will be blessed while the rest of the world goes down. Because God told us that He wants His people to be blessed in this time. He's making a distinction between those who serve Him and those who do not. We want to make sure we're the ones that serve Him. Because look, where does He want the blessing to go? He wants the blessing to go where people are tithing into His work. Come on. Come on. So this is a time to be praying for those goals and to make those goal lists for the upcoming year. The third week, we're going to pray for the upcoming Feast of Tabernacles. We're going to pray for people to come. We have prayed for people's lives who were not wanting to come to be disrupted many years, and their lives have been quite disrupted. We want people to come to the feast because this is God's plan for them. This is God's provision for them. It's God's best for them. We want to pray for them to come. We want to pray for the manifest presence of God to be tangible in the hall. We want to pray for God's presence, His manifest presence through the Spirit of God to be so strong they feel it when they walk in the door. Whoa, it's different in here. We want to pray. And you know what? We've had that prayer answered. I can't tell you how many times folks have walked in the Feast of Tabernacles and begun to weep uncontrollably because the presence of God was so strong in the house. Come on, we have had some feasts, y'all. This is the time of encounter with God. Why? Because the Feast of Tabernacles is the time when Jesus rules the earth and sits on the throne in the temple. God with us. His name is Emmanuel. God with us. If we're not demonstrating God with us in our Sabbath services and in our holy days, then we're not really real. So we got to pray that we're the kind of people. That's why we go to Teshuvah. We make the turn. We get rid of the sins so that we are the people that He wants to dwell among. God says, if you touch not the unclean thing, I will walk among you and be your God and you will be my people. Week number four, we're going to seek His face earnestly. Some people don't want an encounter with Jesus. Some people are God chasers, but they don't want to be God catchers. We're God catchers. It's not, the chase is not just the object of the chase. The chase is so that we can be caught. None of us can catch God. He's too big, too powerful, too massive, too everything. But the secret is God wants to be caught. The fun is not in the chasing. The fun is in the catching. Come on, dads, we play hide and seek with the kids. The fun is in the catching when we tickle and laugh and fall on the ground in love, right? That's right. But it's showing us about our Father, and it's showing us about Yeshua. Yeshua wants to be caught by us. Yes, He wants us to chase Him. Why? Because we've spent so much of our time chasing the devil. Come on, man. Back when I was unsaved, no one had to tell me to have a Friday night Shabbat. I was already partying for the devil and celebrating him. No one had to tell me to celebrate the devil on Saturday. I was already doing it. But now that I've made the turn to Teshuvah, I got to show God I want Him. I got to show God I want Him more than I wanted the devil in my past. Come on. Come on, that means we got to do some chasing after God. We got to do some seeking His face. That fourth week, the weapon that we use is called the secret place. And we're going to go into the secret place and make time between that fourth Sabbath and trumpets to get in the secret place and pursue our God. It's one of the more important things we do. People wonder, how come the presence of God is so strong? Because we have a plan. We have a plan that comes from the Holy Bible of what to do during Teshuvah so that we have those God encounters. So I got to ask, how much of the living Christ do you want to encounter on Atonement and during the Feast of Tabernacles? How much of the living Christ do you want to feel that touch? I had a young man get touched at trumpets last year, and he freaked out and fell on his face, and we didn't know what happened. We were just all praying. Actually, we were praying for Kelly Vonner, because she was about to give birth to Joshua. And so we were praying for her, and he went down. But what he told me later was he felt somebody touch him. We were all on the other side. There wasn't anybody there. He knew he got touched by Jesus and went to his face. That's not an isolated occurrence in here, y'all. That's a normal occurrence. But you know what? That's a person who was seeking his God. You seek the face of God, not His hands. Why? Because you want the relationship. You want to be close. The people that are hungry in their hearts, that's why we're Hungry Hearts Ministries. If people who are hungry in their hearts, they will catch their God because He wants to be caught. He wants to catch you. And then, from the service on the Feast of Trumpets, September 9th, to the service on Atonement, September 17th, the 17th is a night service, are called the 10 Days of Awe. I'm going to ask every one of you to keep a journal. During the 10 days of awe, nothing is going to happen to you that's coincidental. Nothing is going to happen to you from the time you leave trumpet service to the time you show up at the nighttime atonement service. Nothing is going to happen to you by happenstance or accident or chance. God is going to show you everything you need to know in your life. You keep a journal. There's not one thing that's going to happen to you that God is not showing you. Get on this. If your car breaks down, it means you better get on that because you're going to have car trouble this year. If you have a fight with your wife, it's, hey, you better get on that because, you know, you two got to come together. If no matter what happens to you, you have trouble getting to church services during the days of awe. That means the devil's going to come against you at church and you better shore up. You follow what I'm saying? God is going to show you these 10 days, everything you've got to know for your upcoming year. Maybe even through your whole life. They're the 10 days of awe. All right. When the children of Israel walk through the Dead Sea and the waters heaped up like a wall and they can see the wonders of God in the deep. Come on. All this stuff in the Psalms wasn't happenstance. They saw Leviathan in the water. Come on. It's like an aquarium, man. They said they were in total awe. And the days of awe are named just like that walk through the Red Sea when they saw the wonders of God in the deep. God is going to show you the wonders of Him in the deep of your life during these 10 days. You take notes, man. Because every single thing He shows you is going to happen in your life. But you've got to be aware. You've got to be watching. You've got to be paying attention. How many of us know God can do a lot in our life? And if we're Mr. Magoo, we're not seeing a thing, and you know we stumble and bumble on through. We need to not be Mr. Magoo's. We need to be people who are paying attention and who are on what God is showing us. Look, if you want God to show you stuff, you got to pay attention when He shows you. If you want God to show you stuff, you got to praise Him for it and act on it, or else what's the point of Him showing you? You're not paying attention, right? Come on, parents, a lot of parents in here, we know when our kids weren't paying attention, we quit talking, right? They'll have to learn the hard way, right? Come on. Days of are a very special time because everything that happens during those 10 days is going to be of manifest and immediate importance to you in your life with your relationship with God for the upcoming year. He's going to show you everything you got to know. Come on, we always want a right now word from God. We always want to know what's going to happen. We always want a magic bullet to know the future. 10 days of awe, man, you keep notes because He's going to show you what you got to know. Now, let's talk about week one, the turn. That's what Teshuvah means, the turn. The turning to Torah. The first priority for Teshuvah is to return to the Lord. Isaiah 55. Isaiah 55. Verse 6 and 7. Seek the Lord while He may be found. Call on Him while He is near. This is the time. You're in it. You're in it right now. You're in a time when the Lord is near and you seek Him while He may be found, because He'll be found of you this 30 days. Let the wicked forsake his way and the evil man his thoughts. Let him turn to the Lord and He will have mercy on him and to our God, for He will freely pardon. God is going to judge everybody on trumpets, so let's return to the Lord now. Why wait to the last minute? You got a 4-week period of the open windows of heaven. You got the entire Hebrew month of Elul where the windows of heaven are open and everything is open to you. Why waste it? This is the time to be the most intense. This is the time to be the most on it. And you know what? Let me just warn you now. You ready? This is the time when the devil knows it. And the devil's going to be the most on his game to bust you out of it. Come on. He ain't going to sit there idly. Oh my goodness, that servant of God is about to go into Teshuvah. He's got an open window of heaven. And he's going to be able to pray and get all of his prayers answered. Oh, I just have to sit here and watch him wait. This is terrible. No. He's going to be all up in your business, man. He's going to be all up in your business, racking it up. And you are going to have to be able to stand up as a man or woman of God, to man up or woman up and go, I don't care what you got going on. You can't stop me from my God encounter, baby. Because I don't care what you bring. I'm going to make the time. I'm going to make the time. Feast music's ready. You know what? Beverly and Lanice have had all kind of demonic opposition getting this feast music. Do you think it's just easy to sit down and pick the music? Oh, well, if everything was all normal and equal and everybody was in normal times, sure. But from the time you set your mind to pick the feast music, the devil's all up in your business. He'll do anything to distract you from it. I only got 2 messages left for the feast. You think it's been easy? Every time I go in there to work on a feast message, the phone rings continuously. Well, most of them are normal, innocent calls, but the thing is, I don't get 20 minutes to think. One person coming in, people coming to the door, phone ringing over and over and over and over and over again. I won't even breathe out loud when I'm going to work on a feast message. I won't even think it real hard. I won't write it on a calendar, because if the devil knows, there's no way I'll be able to do anything on that day. I kind of got to stealth it in there. Right? Y'all think I'm playing. When you go to make this turn, and look, as I was telling one brother last night, just turn the phone off. Sometimes you just got to unplug it from the wall. Turn it off. Why? Because if you don't turn the phone off, you are not going to get time to sit down and make your sin list. You are not going to get time. Come on, you got to hear me now. You are not going to get time. Look, if the devil can't rack you up by hitting you hard, he'll send somebody you love. Somebody you need to talk to, somebody you got to spend time with. But see, the problem is it's not that you got to spend time with them that minute. You got to spend time with God that minute. He'll send good things to mess your life up too. As long as it keeps you from making that sin list, baby, He'll do whatever it takes. Come on. Good deed or not, see, the good deed you got to do this week is get straight with God. The good deed you got to do is go through that deep personal inner... Look, they're doing it in the temple too. The temple's doing this too. It's not like I'm telling you anything crazy. We've got to go through and make that deep sin list and to look at ourselves. And you're going to have to do whatever's required to clear your schedule, even from the good things and good people you need to spend time. You're just going to have to do whatever it takes to brush everything aside to make sure I get this time with God. Because the devil's going to do what he can to stop you. Matthew chapter 7. I want to be on the schedule next year. Now look, it wouldn't hurt my feelings to be with the Lord right now. Come on, somebody. It would not hurt my feelings to be with the Lord right now. But I got work to do. When we get back in the Feast of Tabernacles, we're going to talk about reward. We're going to talk about earning reward in the kingdom of God. There's a reason to want to be on that schedule. That it's daylight. We can still work. We can still earn reward for the kingdom of God. And every one of us ought to be focused on how much reward I can build up. You know, it's not for our self-aggrandizement. It's not for our personal pride. It's not that we are great. These are worship tools. When we get into the kingdom of God, we're going to be able to take our rewards and throw them at the feet of the Father and worship Him with them. Come on. Matthew chapter 7, verse number 1. Do not judge or you will be judged. Okay? Let's just rephrase this a little bit. This is not a time for you to look at somebody else and think about what they do, because that is our natural human tendency. If you really find out what your sins are, Lanice always says, just go ask your kids. They'll tell you all of them quick. Be far more painful than you want to hear, but they have a constant inventory. So you if you really, look, hey, here it is, it's coming up right now. So if you want to make that sin list quickly, just go ask your kids what your sins are and take good notes, because they'll tell you everything. A lot of stuff you don't even want to hear, but it'll be on the list. This is not a time for you to look at somebody else. This is a time for you to get that mirror out and look at yourself. I want you to judge yourself, because later Paul tells you in the book of Corinthians, if we would judge ourselves, we would not come under judgment. I want you to judge yourself. For with the same way you judge others, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Woo, dog! Remember last week's sermon? Pressed down, shaken, and running over with the measure we already used on these other people. Oh my goodness, we're in deep trouble. We have already measured on everybody else all year, or in our case, since Passover. We did it. Come on, y'all. We know we did. There ain't no getting over it. We all did that. Write that on your list, because you want it nailed to the cross and you want to be washed in the blood, right? We all did that. So the measure we judged everybody else, it's coming home. And hey, trumpets is the day He does it. Trumpets is the day He does it. So you want to get that off of there, right? You want to get that off of there, right? We just read, come to our God, make the turn, because He will freely pardon. Hey, we want that free pardon, right? We're wanting that free pardon, right? Write that one on the sin list. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when all the time there's a plank in your own? You hypocrite, first take the plank out of your own eye, then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. This is time to make a timber inventory. We've all got that great redwood forest growing out of our face. It's time to make a timber inventory of all of our faults and problems. This is the time to do it. He's telling us, don't worry. Look, it'd be so easy if we were all going to judge somebody else, right? Oh, well, you do this, and you do this, and you do this, and you got this going on. Oh, yeah, we know all about you. But see, we never want to get that mirror out. Come on. It's the time to get right. We want to get clean with Jesus. We want to get that mirror out, and we want to start just taking track of all that timber. We got a lot of timber. One time, Lanice and I were having a fight, and I put my fingers up like this and went, got logs? Remember the Got Milk commercials years ago, got logs? Stop the fight. Of course, she did it to me the next time we got in a fight. We all got logs, right? We got them, baby. Logs, man, logs. We got to do the timber inventory. We've all got to make the timber inventory and see where we are wrong. We're a visual people. We need to write them down so we can see them on paper. We got a lot of people here that have been through step processes for one addiction after another. Let me tell you, we're all addicted to sin, baby. We are all addicted to sin. And the first step is to recognize that you are a sinner. First step is to acknowledge the problem. We got to write it down. We got to write it down. It's important. The sin list handles many of the steps to recovery. Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2. As Beverly used to say all the time, you can't go to rehab until you fess up. Okay? We can't go to rehab until we fess up. We all need rehab. We all need rehabilitation from our sin problem. So the first thing we got to do is confess it. Now, I don't want to hear it. I'm not being ugly with that. I'm a human being just like you are, and if you tell me all your sins, I'm not going to be able to handle it all. Okay, I'm just not. But you can tell the Lord, and He can handle it, and He can take care of it, and better, He can heal you, and then you're healed. And I don't got to know it. And then, because then, you know, the devil doesn't need to be bringing back to me your problem 6 months from now, right? Right? I don't need that. You don't need it either. So if we get rid of it by following this method, then guess what? It won't be coming back, a lot of them. Few of them will, but a lot of them won't be coming back again. Colossians chapter 2, verse 13. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. I'm in the wrong chapter. Colossians 2, verse 13. You were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your sinful nature. God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all of our sins. Having canceled the written code with its regulations that was against us and stood opposed to us, He took it away, nailing it to the cross. That is not the Torah. The written code is not the Torah. The written code is the invoice due for your sins. If you look it up in the Greek, Kelly's always saying, Corey, whatever it is. Yeah, that is a business term. He knows. That's a business term. And it means an invoice due. Okay? We're all due the penalty for our sins. We all broke Torah, and there's an invoice due. The invoice due. It's not the Torah. You're still obligated to live by Torah. As a matter of fact, it's our transgressions of Torah that's brought the invoice due. But here's the deal. The connotation is that you wrote this in your own handwriting in your own blood. You didn't get that. When you sin, you're writing an invoice in heaven in your own handwriting in your own blood. The penalty due for this transgression and that transgression. That's why you got to write it and burn it. That's why you got to write it and burn it. You already got one in heaven. You want it gone, right? You already got a choreograph on dogma in heaven. The invoice due written in your own handwriting when you sinned with your hands. Amen? You want it gone, right? At least I want mine gone. And having disarmed the powers and authorities, He made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. Okay? All of the demonic forces, the powers, the principalities, and all the others listed there are using your choreograph on dogma, your invoice due for your sins written in your own handwriting by your own blood. That's what they use against you all the time. Come on. Come on. I'm not alone in here. You know when you sin, you hear somebody telling you what a dog you are because you did all that. Come on. That's the devil. You want to get rid of that. He disarmed those powers in your life. Yes. And how you get that disarming is your repentance. When you make the turning, you cut them off. Because He triumphed over them by the cross. What does that mean for you? You get your forgiveness because of His sacrifice. But you got to claim it. But see, you can't just claim it in a general blanket kind of way. Oh God, I'm a sinner, forgive me. You got to actually go through there and eliminate the items on the invoice. Come on. This is our part. And what does verse 16 say? Because of this, let no man judge you with your portion, part or share, inside of the Sabbath, the holy days, and the dietary laws. That's what the Greek means. Your portion, share, or part inside of. Not let no man judge you for not keeping them. Let no man judge you for your portion, share, or part inside of the Sabbath and the holy days and the dietary laws. Far from saying you don't have to do them, He's telling you in this passage you can't not do them because, you see, you're getting rid of the invoice due. That doesn't mean you get to go write a new invoice. You can get that. The invoice is due, therefore you don't get to write a new invoice. It means you got to do what you're supposed to do. Good stuff, right? By going through the sinless process, we're openly confessing our sins to God, we're acknowledging our transgressions, and we're publicly recognizing our need to change. We're putting our sins on the cross, we're preparing for the holy days, which Paul says to let no man judge you for keeping. We died to the basic principles of this world when we were water baptized. That means we must no longer celebrate the things they celebrate. We must no longer live the way they live. We must no longer eat the things they eat. But now it means we must live according to the rules of the kingdom. And it is very clear from Isaiah that the rule of the kingdom, the laws of the kingdom, is the Torah. So we can't eat the things the heathens eat that we ate when we were heathens. We've got to eat the things God says in His law is how we're going to eat in the kingdom. We can't celebrate the things they celebrate. Come on, y'all. Christmas Christmas is a pagan holiday. Easter is a pagan holiday. There's nothing Christian in any of these things, nor are they anywhere in the Bible. The only place the word Easter is used in the King James Bible, it is a mistranslation of the Greek word Pascha for Passover. The only holy days you have in the Bible are Passover, unleavened bread, Pentecost, trumpets, atonement, tabernacles, and the last great day. That's what the Bible talks about. These are the celebrations of God's kingdom. And once we go through this process, now we must conform our life to His kingdom. We can't have one step in the Sunday world and one step in God's kingdom. God is calling us in these last days to make the line sharp. I'm all in God's kingdom and I'm all out of their world. Come on. This is just good preaching. We must conform our life to the Holy Scriptures from Genesis to Maps. And you will not find one word in here about Sunday observance. You will not find one word in here about eating foods God said are unclean. But you will find lots of words in the New Testament telling you to keep the Sabbath holy. You will find lots of words in the New Testament telling you to follow the dietary laws. You will find lots of words in the New Testament telling you to keep the holy days. This pattern of life to which we are teaching in here is the exact pattern of life found in that book. I'm telling you to take your man-made theology and leave it alone. Bury it, burn it on the cross, whatever. And I'm telling you to bring God's theology into your life. God's ways into your life where you can live them. Because the power is in the living, not in the knowing, not in the teaching. So I get upset with some of the messianic teachers because they talk a good game, but then they don't do it. Not all of them, but some of them. We're teaching it. We want it real. This is real church for real stuff and real encounters. You know, the Bible is the book of the God encounters of humanity. You read through it. How come Abraham was blessed? Because he was called the friend of God. How was he the friend of God? Because God would come and eat cheeseburgers in the tent with him. Bread, meat, and cheese. It's all right there, brother. So, when's the last time God came into your house for cheeseburgers? The Bible's the book of the God encounters of humankind. It says in Malachi that God is having a book written in heaven from all the people that serve Him all through the ages. Is your name in there? Are you having God encounters? Are you being listed in the book? You've got to conform your life to His standard. We've got to conform our lives to His standard to have His presence in our life. Come on. That's what Teshuvah is about. Changing our life to where we are to where He is so that we can live with Him. It's not my notes. Let's go to 2 Corinthians. Chapter 6. Verse 16. Halfway through the verse. 2 Corinthians 6, verse 16. Halfway through the verse. As God has said, I will live with them and walk among them and I will be their God and they will be my people. Does that say that in all y'all's Bible? Is He walking with you? Are you hearing from Him? Therefore, come out from them and be separate, says the Lord. Okay, you can't live like they live. You can't eat like they eat. You can't do the things they do. You can't celebrate the things they celebrate. You elevate what you celebrate. When you are elevating Santa Claus in contrast to Jesus Christ, you ain't doing right. When you're elevating the pagan fertility rites from Ishtar, you are not doing right. Touch no unclean thing. Come on, this is pig heaven right here, right? You're in the South. Hog barbecues everywhere. Touch not the unclean thing. Catfish cabin. Touch not the unclean thing. And I will receive you. Do you want to be received? Yeah. I want to be received. Then don't touch the unclean thing. Yeah. I will be a father to you and you will be my sons and daughters. Says Yahweh El Shaddai. Do you want that? How bad do you want it? Are you willing to come out from them and be separate? Are you willing to make the turn to the Sabbath and the holy days? Are you willing to follow the dietary laws because He says touch no unclean thing? And I will receive you. God promised us that He would walk among us. If you read through the book of Acts, many people, and I mean non-ordained lay members in the early church, had contact with Jesus Christ. Why aren't we? Why isn't it normal? why in the United States of America are we considered freaks if we talk about hearing from the Lord? Chapter 7, verse 1. Since we have these promises, dear friends, let us purify ourselves from everything that contaminates body and spirit, perfecting holiness out of our absolute reverence for the living God. That's what Teshuvah is all about. Teshuvah is all about stopping and resetting our whole life to conform to His holiness prior to the holy days, so that we can have a God encounter, so that He will walk with us and walk among us and touch us, so that we can be received on the Day of Atonement. The rituals, as we're going to teach right prior to the on the Day of Atonement, have to do with Jesus Christ putting His blood on Father's ark in the heaven. When He died on the cross, the veil was rent in two. That means we have open access to the Holy of Holies in the heavens above. But you still have to prepare yourself and purify yourself from everything that contaminates body and spirit to be able to go in. You can't go in the holy place if you're contaminated. We must conform our lives and make teshuvah to be able to have that experience with Him. Why do you think the Holy Ghost was outpoured on Cornelius, a Gentile? Oh, because he was righteous. What made him righteous? It was the God-fearing lifestyle. He attended the local synagogue. He kept the Sabbath and the holy days. He tithed. The giving alms was not just giving to the poor. He was tithing to the local synagogue, and he followed the dietary laws. That's why God could break out in Cornelius' life. It wasn't because Cornelius was, woo, something weird. Cornelius was living right for God. The same way we're teaching you to live. The same way we're teaching you to live. This is a way of life. Forms of religion out there have no power to change your life from sin. This way of life taught in the Bible from Genesis to Maps has the power to eradicate sin in your life and to bring you into holiness with the living God so that you can have contact with Him. Starts with the acknowledgement of your sins in the sin list and concludes with your repudiation of those sins when we burn the list. Luke chapter 13. Only time I heard Brother Philip preach, he was talking about wanting to walk with God in the garden and how much he would give. This is the way, brother. This is the way right here. This is the way. And I'm really hoping you get touched because I know how much you want it. And this is the way to get that touch right here. And I can say that confidently because we've had probably 12 or 15 people touched by God from following this way. Luke chapter 13, verse 1. Now there were some present at that time who told Jesus about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mixed with their sacrifices. Jesus answered, "Do you think that these Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered in this way? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you too will all perish." Wow, man. We want to gloss over that. Oh, it's about this, it's about that. No, it's about repentance. And that word repent in Hebrew is teshuvah. It means to make the turn. Unless we repent, we will all perish. The Christian lifestyle is a lifestyle of continually repenting. I don't like having to do that. Get over it. The Christian lifestyle is a continual acknowledgement that I am doing wrong and that I have to turn from my wrong and get back right. Guess what? By the time you get to the Feast of Tabernacles, you will have already sinned again. Horror of horrors. That's why we take communion right before atonement. So you're clean when you go in. You don't have time to sin before we take communion in the time we start the music. I hope not. In those few short minutes of sipping water, nobody should be able to get in any trouble, right? We're all there together in church and it should be all good, right? We're doing our best to keep you perfect in that realm. But you know what? By the time we get from atonement, we'll have gone to work, we'll have driven in traffic, somebody will have done something to us, and we will not be pure. Come on. We're human beings. We sin. God made us flesh so we would sin. The whole purpose of this exercise is so that we will grab from the Holy Ghost the whole need to know that I must continually repent of my sins and ask God for forgiveness. That's what keeps us humble enough to be made into the children of God. It's the whole thing right there. Unless you repent, you will all perish. Or those 18 who died when the Tower of Siloam fell on them. Think they were more guilty than all the others living in Jerusalem? I tell you no, but unless you repent, you too will perish. God is deciding our year, so what's it going to be for you? What's going to be in your year this year? Bad things happen to good people. I have a book at the printer right now. Should have it before the feast. It's on character. And it's on what God is wants from us. And I wanted that book out before now, but I have a lot of problems getting things done sometimes. We discussed that earlier in the message. It's going to explain to you the process God uses of your trials and His Spirit to make something in you that He can't create by speaking it. Some things have to be made by doing it. Amen? Bad things happen to good people. Every one of us are going to have our trials to produce God's character in our life. We're in for those. We're down for that. We're down for that. The anguish in the trial and the Holy Ghost makes the gold of His character. We're down for that. There's no getting around that. That is the whole purpose of living a life on earth. But around those trials, with those trials, what kind of life are you going to have this year? Is it going to be a good year? Are you going to prosper? You get financial trials, and you go through times of want and deprivation. It does a number of things. One, it makes you learn how to get that pencil out and get sharp. It makes you clean out a lot of spending that you don't need to have. It makes you learn the difference between a need and a want. You know what else it does? It's not just your trial. Because some other brother has too much, and he's blown it on himself. And see, while you're in want, your other brother's supposed to see your need, and he's supposed to decide, I can do without some of those lattes, and I don't have to have that third pumpkin pie, and I'm going to help my brother in need. You see, it's not just your trial when you're going through hard times. It's somebody else's also. Because we're woven together. We are woven together. No person can hurt in this room that everybody doesn't feel the pain. Come on. And if they're not, they got to wonder, how come they're not moving in the power of the Spirit? Because nobody... Now, it could be you're hurting and you didn't tell anybody. Right? That's why you have pain. That's telling the brain something's wrong. Okay, so if you're in pain and you're not letting it not be known in the body that you're hurting, then you can't complain if nothing happens because nobody knew. I had to learn that through my trials too. Amen? But outside of that, what kind of year are you going to have? We must learn to embrace our trials because that's what God, we're all here for. We're here for God to make His character in us. That's another message. I don't even want to get off on it. But anyway, correction, however, we can avoid. Correction comes from us refusing to repent. When God shows us a problem in our life and we refuse to repent, there is correction and it hurts. Come on. God spanks His children. You can look it up in Hebrews. He's not one of these, I don't have to use capital punishment parents. If you go to Hebrews, He uses the same word for correcting us that they said Pilate had Christ scourged. God will spank us in a heartbeat. Those of us who've been spanked know. To avoid correction, we have to repent. Repentance during Teshuvah needs to be the deepest and the most strident and the most serious repentance of the year. Now, we do this for a Passover as well because of what we're going through and taking the communion and all that. You want to be right. But this is Teshuvah. This is not Passover. This needs to be the time we make the most thorough, the deepest, the most thorough cleansing, the most strident view of ourselves because we're doing this before the Day of Atonement, and the Day of Atonement is the holiest day of the year. Even holier than Passover. This is the holiest day of the year. This is the day of the year when the high priest would go into the ark and put the blood on the ark. It represents Yeshua putting His blood on the ark in heaven. This is the holiest day of the year. Of all days we need to be prepared, this is the day. That's why I do my cleanse before atonement. It's not just the fast. Look, physical things can mess up your spiritual life. You realize that, right? If you're having a real bad day, you feel sick, you feel awful, you are not going to have much of a spiritual encounter with God. So, one reason. But another reason is, this is the holiest day of the year. This is the most serious time of the year. This is the most intense time of the year. This is the time of the year that I can get the most from my Lord. So I want to make the most preparation so that I come out of that room on the night of atonement having obtained everything that's there for me to have. Come on. How much you prepare, how much you put into the holy days is how much you're going to get back out of them. If you just make a cursory thing, then you'll go in there and it'll be all right and whatever, and I didn't get much out of it. But if you really prepare yourself for the Day of Atonement, you will get more than a lot out of it. You will get a life-transforming, life-changing experience. And that's what we are attempting to do on that day. Hosea chapter 10. Hosea, Amos, and Micah are books for the United States of America in the last days. You realize that, right? Hosea, Micah, and Amos were written to the northern tribes before they were carried away captive by Assyria. They are written to our people. The Jewish people have other prophets that wrote directly to them. These prophets were written to us. Right? 10, verse 11. Ephraim, the northern tribes, is a trained heifer that loves to thresh. So I will put a yoke on her fair neck, and I will drive Ephraim. Judah must plow, and Jacob must break up the ground. Okay, these are special covenant names for the different types of people. Must break up the ground. Sow for yourselves righteousness, and reap the fruit of unfailing love. Break up your unplowed ground, for it is time to seek the Lord until He comes and showers righteousness on you. Okay, when is He going to come and shower righteousness on us? When He takes us to the wedding. So we are to seek the Lord and break up our unplowed ground. What is the unplowed ground? The unplowed ground in your life are the areas that you still have hidden in your heart of hearts that you don't want to give to Him. We all have them. We all hold Him back on God somewhere. God said unconditional surrender. I had a hard time with that as a Southerner. All right? But I had to get over it. Unconditional surrender. When we accepted Yeshua Messiah's sacrifice and He bought us with a price, we became what is known as a bond slave. In the Roman terms, a bond slave could be killed because its owner got up and just felt bad that day and just thought it'd make him feel better to kill you. They were bloodthirsty, amen? You're a bond slave of Christ. You have no control or no say-so over your life whatsoever. You realize that, right? You're a bond slave of Jesus Christ if you've accepted His sacrifice. You have no say-so over you. You don't get to eat what you want. You don't get to think what you want. You don't get to say what you want. You don't get to go where you want. You don't get to do what you want. Christ owns you out and out. Time to break up the unplowed ground. This is the time of year to go through your life and to get into stuff where you've told, you know, you let the Lord in your house, He's going to go right where you don't want Him and get right into stuff you don't want Him into, right? You know that, right? All that stuff we do that we don't want anybody to know about, He goes right over there because He knows it all. He kicks it all around. This is time for us to go through and break up our unplowed ground. This is the time of year to go through and get in those places that we really don't like talking about to Him or ourselves or even in our own mind. And it's time to break up the unplowed ground and get deep for God. This is Teshuvah. It's not a game. But I'm telling you, and we've done this for a long time now, if you'll go through this process, if you'll make teshuvah, if this is a real thing in your life and not just something that we all do in front of each other and, oh, yeah, we burden our sin list, it's all good, hallelujah. If you really go through and write down on this list the real stuff in your life and you really, really, really ask God to change you and you really, really from your heart ask God to forgive you, you will walk away from burning that sin list a new person. Am I telling it right, brother? You will walk away from that sin list and you will feel like you've never felt in your life. You will feel Holy Spirit power like you've never felt in your life. You will feel close and that God is more real to you than you've ever felt in your life. And you will go, that crazy fool up there may be crazy, but you know He's on to something here. And when you come out of the Day of Atonement, your eyes will be this big. And you'll be going, man, I don't know but it'd be a life-transforming encounter with the living Christ, and you'll never forget it as long as you live. Micah chapter 7. We got to dig deep. We got to dig deep. We have lawlessness in our hearts, and this is waywardness from God, and we've got to go through there and catalog it and get it out. And you know what? You can't really get it out. All you can do is catalog it and ask God to take it out of you. That's the point of burning the sin list. You are repudiating the stuff you do. Micah chapter 7, verse 18. This is our season to seek the Lord until He returns. This is the time to return to Him, to His ways, to His laws, and to His love. Micah 7, verse 18. Who is a God like you who pardons sins and forgives the transgression of the remnant of His inheritance? You're the remnant of His inheritance. You're the remnant of Israel. You're the remnant of the northern tribes, the backslid tribes who wandered off and changed Sabbath to Sunday and the Feast of Tabernacles to Oktoberfest. Come on, it's our forefathers that did all that. Who's a God like you who pardons sin and forgives the transgression of the remnant of His inheritance? You do not stay angry forever, but you delight to show mercy. This is what we want. We want the mercy. You will again have compassion on us. You will tread our sins underfoot and hurl all our iniquities into the depths of the sea. You will be true to Jacob and show mercy to Abraham as you pledged on oath to our fathers in days long ago. Our God pardons sin, but only after we admit it. He is not going to pardon sins we hold up in our heart and keep to ourselves. What's in your treasure? What's in your treasure box? In Matthew, Jesus said that a good teacher of the law brings out of his treasure some new things and some old. What's in your treasure box? Are we getting rid of the stuff we treasured as heathen in the world? Are we filling that box full of the nuggets from the Torah and the law and Jesus' Gospels? Are we treasuring those? Are we replacing what's in our hearts from our wicked past with His lawfulness, not our lawlessness? You see, this is a deep thing that we have to go through. This is a real thing. But He will pardon. He is looking for us to make the turn back. This is important to Him. Our God pardons sin, but only after we admit it. Our God relents, but only as we commit to Him to live by His laws and commandments. Hosea chapter 14. Return, O Israel, to the Lord your God. Your sins have been your downfall. What's been our downfall? What's racked up our lives and caused all the misery and ruin in it? It's our sin. It's our transgressing Torah. What wrecks our health? It's eating unclean food and drinking too much and using drugs. What wrecks our prosperity? It's not keeping His Sabbath and blessing Him on His holy days. Take words with you. Take words with you and return to the Lord. That's what we're doing with writing that sin list. We're taking words with us to return to our Lord. Say to Him, forgive all our sins and receive us graciously that we may offer You the fruit of our lips. That's what we're doing. Assyria cannot save us. We will not mount war horses. We will never again say, O our gods, to what our hands have made. For in You the fatherless finds compassion. And I will heal their waywardness and love them freely. For My anger has turned away from them. I will be like the dew to Israel, and he will blossom like a lily. Like a cedar of Lebanon, he will send down his roots, and his young shoots will grow. His splendor will be like an olive tree, his fragrance like the cedar of Lebanon. Men will dwell again in his shade, and he will flourish like the grain. He will blossom like a vine, and his fame will be like the wine from Lebanon. O Ephraim, what more do I have to do with idols? I will answer him and care for him. I am like a green pine tree. Your fruitfulness comes from me. Who is wise? He will realize these things. Who is discerning? He will understand them. The ways of Yahweh are right. That's His Torah. The laws and commandments in the Torah are right. The righteous will walk in them. The whole season of Teshuvah is to make that turn from the way that seems right to us to the ways that seem right to Him and to walk in them. But the rebellious will stumble in them. We see that played out over and over again in here. The rebellious stumble in them. We want to walk in them. And Teshuvah is making the turn. And we make it twice a year, but this is the more important one. This is the more intense one. Don't take this season of repentance lightly. Because whether you are blessed or corrected this year, it all depends on your repentance or lack of it right now. Will you be on the schedule for 2011? Some people aren't. Some people aren't with us anymore. They're not on the schedule. Remember, the year starts with Yom Teruah. If you're on the schedule, what's going to be scheduled for you this year? Poverty or plenty? Anguish or ease? Encounters with Yeshua or barrenness in the Spirit? Revelation in His Word or dullness of mind? If we get real with God, then He will be real to us. Great Heavenly Father, we thank You, we praise You, we glorify You, we lift You up.